Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You guys sound as sleepy as I feel. If you have a Bible, be turning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This morning, we're going to do our second kind of bonus lesson from the I Am series. Unless I change my mind again, which I could do, this is going to be the last one. But I felt like this one was important. Even though it's not considered one of the, again, the seven I Am statements, that this one still carries with it the same weight in what Jesus was trying to communicate as the ones that we, you know, the seven that we consider to be the I Am statements. And this one occurs in John chapter 8. And as a way to set the context, we looked at the beginning of John 8, in the earlier part of this series, when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," which came at the beginning of John 8. This is an occasion when Jesus had come to Jerusalem back in John 7 for the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And he had traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem. And on the first morning after the feast was over is when he had said that statement that I am the light of the world. Well, he was in the temple when he said that, but the conversation didn't end at the end of that statement. The conversation with the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes, it continued. And there was, you know, disagreements between the two of them. They were trying to discredit Jesus. Jesus was trying to teach about his kingdom. And in the section we're going to look at this morning continues in that same conversation from which we got the statement, "I am the light of the world." And you heard Charlie read from this earlier, but we know that Jesus is still in the temple because at the end of this chapter, it says that he leaves the temple. So he's still in the temple speaking with the Jews. And well, I've given you in your bulletin, I've given you some blanks to fill out if you want to fill those out as we go through this, you know, go through this text together. But it begins with an accusation that the Jews make against Jesus. They accuse him. In verse 48, it says, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan?" Which Samaritans were despised by the Jews because they were Jews who had intermarried with other nations, and they, while they had some similar beliefs to the Jews, they also kind of accepted the gods of other nations, and so they were despised. Much like the Gentiles were despised by the Jews, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. So he says, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? And maybe this was a common accusation. And then it says, "and have a demon." Now, we know this was a common accusation against Jesus, that you have a demon. And Jesus picks up from there as an opportunity to not only refute their accusation, but to teach a very, very fundamental truth about the nature of what it means to be one of his followers. And that first blank that I've given you in the bulletin, what I have in my notes is I have written the word path. Path. Last week, when we were gone, and I appreciate Jeff preaching last week. I know you guys were blessed to have him speak to you. But I wrote an article in the bulletin for that kind of summarized the I Am statements and some of the messages we can take away from the I Am statements. One of those messages I think I put in the article was that all of them imply that there's a choice that we have to make. God has made us creatures of free will. And in this, the reason why I chose the word path is because I believe that Jesus here is saying, you have made a different choice than I have made. We are on different paths. We're not traveling in the same direction. You know, if you look at what he says, he refutes them, and he says, but he goes, "I honor my Father. On the path that I'm on, I'm bringing honor to my Father." Then he says, "You dishonor me. The path that you're on brings dishonor to me. You have chosen a different way for me." Then in verse 50, he says, "I do not seek my own glory." Now, this isn't explicit, but I believe what he's implying is, I'm not seeking my own glory, but in what you're doing, you're trying to bring glory to yourself. And again, if you don't choose Jesus, who are you choosing? You're choosing yourself. He says, you're trying to bring, you have this facade of following God, but really who you're following is yourself. You have chosen a different path for me. Go down to verse 54. He says, if I glorify myself, again, I think kind of poking at the Jews saying, you're trying to glorify yourself. But he says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But listen to this. He says, you have not known him. The path that you have chosen, you really don't know him. You claim to follow him, but you don't know him, which again was a frequent accusation of Jesus. Earlier in chapter 8, in again with the statement of I am the light of the world, if you go back to verse 19, when he says, he's talking about the Father being his witness, he says, well, who is your Father? And he says, you know neither me nor my Father. So he says the same thing here again later in chapter 8. You don't know the path that you're on. You don't know the Father. And later he says in verse 55, but I do know him and I keep his word. We have chosen different paths. Now, again, as I mentioned, you know, in kind of summarizing all the I am statements, all of them, I believe, draw an emphasis to the fact that God has given us the ability to choose. We have the ability to choose what path we're going to follow, right? All of them emphasize Jesus. But they also emphasize that we can choose to make him our Savior or not. We have that choice. Betty, I think you said during class this morning, God is not standing over us with a whip making us follow him. We choose to follow him or not follow him. And Jesus is saying, you're on a different path than I am. You're on a different path than I am. I am after different things than what you're after. And it made me think of this. This past week, the reason why we were gone, I think most of you know this, but the reason why we were gone is that we were celebrating our 25th anniversary. And we went to New York. New York is a special place for us. I've never kept count, but I've probably been more than 50 times to New York. Much of that because of business that I was doing there, but also because I just love it. I love the city. Olivia and I were talking about whether or not we could live there, and she's like, I don't know if I could live there. I go, I could live there. I could live in New York. But one thing that was important to me that we do while we were there, and the reason why I have this picture, was that we go to a Yankees game. And the reason why that was important is because Olivia and I have been to a bunch of Yankees games over the years. And so it's been a part of us being married, is that we have gone to Yankees games. And this is a picture from this was on this past Monday when they played the Twins. But I just threw some pictures in here. You can't really tell it, but this is back when Olivia was pregnant with Kate. That we went to see the Yankees. And then a couple of years later, we took Kate to the Yankees. And that was a lot of fun to take her to a night game at the old Yankee Stadium. And then in the last season that the Yankees played in the old Yankee Stadium, we went to the last Yankees-Red Sox game in the old, which you know is one of the biggest rivalries in all of sports. And we went to the last one that was ever played in the old Yankee Stadium. Anyway, I was thinking about all that, about this idea of paths. And I thought about in Yankee Stadium, in the old Yankee Stadium and the new Yankee Stadium, in the outfield, in the middle of the bleachers, there is a thing called Monument Park. And it's just right there in the outfield. In the new Yankee Stadium, it has a net over it. The old one, it didn't. But Monument Park is a little section cut out of the bleachers where they have monuments for the Yankee greats. And one of those monuments out there in Monument Park is for Yogi Berra, the catcher, the great catcher of the Yankees, who also managed the Yankees for three seasons. But Yogi is known for more than just being a great player, right? He's known for more than just being a great player. He's also known for making some quotes that just don't seem to add up, right? I mean, they just don't seem to quite fit. And one of those I was thinking about this week was this. When you come to a fork in the road, take it, right? I was thinking about that because, you know, this idea of God giving us a choice, I think sometimes as humans, the way we think, we'd like to have both, right? I'd like to have some of Jesus, but I'd also like to have some of the world too, right? But Jesus, in all these I am statements, and in this one as well, is essentially saying, you can't pick both. And Jews, you're on the wrong path. You remember Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you know, there's two gates and there's two ways, right? There's one gate that's really wide, and the way to that gate is really easy, meaning that that's where most people are going to choose to go. And then there's another gate that's narrow, and the way is hard. It's a harder choice because it requires us to make a decision to say, I'm not going to follow myself, which is what we all, I think, instinctively want to do. We instinctively want to follow ourselves, but he said it's hard because we have to say, I'm not following myself. I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to follow someone else, which again is not, I don't think, instinctive for us. He said it's hard, and not many people are going to go that way, and that's why the gate is narrow. Earlier in chapter 6, he had said, you can't serve what? Two masters. You can't serve two masters because you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other one. You can't have both. You have to make a choice. And Jesus says, even though everyone looks at you and thinks, hey, these are the holy ones. These are the people of God. These are the ones who are following God. I'm telling you, you're seeking yourself. You're seeking yourself. You can't choose both. You have to pick one. And Jews, you have made the wrong choice. The next thing that I see in this statement, in this section, is there's a promise embedded in here which is really powerful. Okay, that's the second blank, is the word promise. And after he has kind of said, hey, I'm not seeking my own glory, implying you're seeking your glory, I'm not a demon, I'm not a Samaritan, I know the Father, you don't know the Father. In the middle of that, he says this, verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now that's a big promise, right? I mean, he says, look, you're on the wrong path, but I'm telling you, if you're on my path and you're following me, you're never going to see death. I mean, that's big, right? That's big. And the Jews are just baffled by this. Because they're like, what are you talking about? I mean, even Abraham died. Even the prophets, they all died, right? He says there's absolutely no way. But this is the emphasis of Jesus' ministry here on this earth, right? That he has come to bring life. You know, I just put down, I think I put this in the bulletin, a few verses that emphasize this. In John chapter 10, which comes in the middle of two I am statements that we've already looked at, where I am the door and I am the good shepherd, he had said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then you think about one chapter later, another I am statement, when Jesus has gone to Bethany at the death of Lazarus. And he's having a conversation with Martha, right? I mean, yeah, he's having a conversation, and he says, and she's like, oh, I believe in the resurrection. And she's talking about the doctrine that she believes in, and what does he say? No, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. When Jesus says he brings eternal life, he's not talking about our physical life, because we're still physically going to die. But he says, if you want to see life beyond this, if you want to be with God forever, I'm the only way to get there. I'm the only way to get there. And if you follow my path, I promise you that I will bring you eternal life. Again, that is an incredible, incredible promise. Now, in order for that promise to carry any weight, it has to be based on something, right? It has to be based on something. I mean, anyone could say, you know, you follow me, I'm going to give you eternal life. Anyone could utter those words. But there's only one who could actually deliver on those words, and that's God himself, right? That's God himself. And after the Jews are just, again, baffled by the statement, they're like, well, again, Abraham died, the prophets died. What are you talking about? You know, if you follow you, you're going to live forever. I mean, that's crazy talk, right? That's crazy talk. And then he says, well, but Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, there have been reams of commentary written on what Jesus meant when he talked about Abraham seeing his day. Some say, well, Jesus is talking about he saw it prophetically because he saw the prophecy that was made. He saw Isaac being born, and he believed. You know, Hebrews 11 says that, you know, by faith Abraham, even though he didn't receive the promise, he saw that it was going to happen. And others would say, no, he's talking about the fact that Abraham is still alive in paradise. And so he is still there in the spiritual realm, and he has seen the day of Jesus. But regardless of what it means, he says, Abraham knows that my day came, right? He knows that my day would come, that through the promise that was made to him all the way back in Genesis 12, that there would be one who would come who would save the world. And then the Jews are again, they're like, wait a minute. You're not even 50 years old. How could you have seen Abraham? How could Abraham have seen you? And that's where you have this statement that comes in verse 58. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, I have written in that blank the word principle. This is the principle that the promise is based on. Okay? Again, there's only one who could fulfill the promise of giving eternal life, and that's God himself, right? And Jesus here, in making the statement of saying, before Abraham was, I am, is giving you the principle that that promise is based on. And I think by saying that, he's claiming two things. Okay? He's claiming two things. The first one of those things is that he is claiming to be God. Because he could have said that he existed before Abraham many other ways, but he specifically said, I am. And the Jews knew what that meant, right? They knew that back in Exodus chapter 3, that when Moses said, you know, Lord, who do I say has sent me? And what did he say? I am who I am. And then the next verse he said, tell them that Yahweh, meaning he is, has sent you. They understood that this was the meaning of the name of God. How do we know that that's how that they understood that that's what he was claiming about himself? What was their reaction when they heard this? They immediately picked up stones to stone him to death. In Leviticus, it says anyone who blasphemes God should be stoned to death. And that's what they were doing. Because they were saying, you're blaspheming. You are claiming to be God. We're going to kill you. So was there any doubt that Jesus was claiming to be divine, that Jesus was claiming to be God? Not in their minds. They fully believed that he was. Now, they didn't believe he was God, but they understood what he was saying, what he was claiming, that he was claiming to be divine. He was claiming to be divine. Later in the life of Jesus, just before his death, when he appears before the high priest, and he says again, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And what did the high priest do? He ripped his clothes and said, what more needs to be said? I mean, this man is claiming to be God. Just like, you know, he expressed, you know, outrage, just like these Jews expressed outrage. Now, the second thing, beyond claiming to be God, is that he is claiming to be eternal. Note what he's not saying. He is not saying that before Abraham was brought into this world, I was brought into this world. That's not what he's saying. right? Because if he had been saying that, he would say, before Abraham was, I was. But what does he instead say? Before Abraham was what? I am, meaning simply, I exist. So let me say it with more words. I have always been, and I will always be. I am the ultimate, you know, uncreated, uncaused cause. I exist. Now, if he has always been and will always be, that means he existed before Abraham. But it also means he will continue to exist beyond Abraham and beyond his physical life here on this earth. He says, I am always. Right? And you think about, you know, what John said back in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? The Son, right? He says he was there in the beginning. You look in Ephesians chapter 1, and even before the beginning of what we know as the beginning of this world, Paul says that he formulated his plan to save mankind through Jesus before the foundation of the world. So how could he do that unless the Son was there from the very beginning, right? And even before the beginning. And just like the Father, who had said twice in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The third time it said from the mouth of Jesus, I am the Alpha and the Omega, using the beginning and the ending letter of the Greek alphabet to say, I am forever. And Jesus here is saying, Abraham was, but I exist. I am forever. What about beyond Abraham? What about beyond his physical life? Well, we know that Scripture tells us of him being raised from the dead. But it also says, I put this in there almost just not expecting you to quickly flip through all these references, but all the times in Scripture where it mentioned that Jesus is now at the right hand of God. I put that in the bulletin, and it's like three lines of references. But I did that to make a point of how pervasive it is through Scripture to say that Jesus not only is still alive, he's sitting at the right hand of God. That's where he is now. And he's not just sitting there. He's doing what? He's mediating for us. He's mediating for us. He is our intercessor, one who lived this life, but is also fully God. And so when we choose to serve and follow him, we're not following simply a man who died. We are following a Savior who lives and who is arguing, mediating, interceding on our behalf. And that's powerful. That's powerful. You know, David emphasized in our Isaiah class this morning how the God that we serve is bigger than anything we're going to face. Well, so is his Son. They are one. And he's up there at the right hand of the Father, mediating for us. And he knows what it's like to live our life. That's powerful. And Jesus says, I am eternal. I am eternal. Now, I think the ultimate question, though, that we have to ask from this is, going back to the beginning of that, there are two paths, right? There are two paths, and we have the choice. Which way are we going to go? How do we pick the right path? And the word that I have put in there is the word pursue. How do we pursue Jesus? How do we follow him? How do we pursue the right path? Well, something else that I put in that bulletin article last week that is emphasized by all of these I am statements. The emphasis is on, in all of them, is on one thing. It's on Jesus, the Son, right? And what Jesus wants is a relationship with his followers. That's where it has to start. And I've given you a blank under there. The beginning of it is faith in him. Now, what that means, if I'm ever going to put my faith in Jesus, at some point, I have to come to a realization that no matter how hard I work, no matter how good of a life I think I can live, it's never going to be good enough, right? I mean, Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, written in a tense that means we continue to fall short of God's glory. No matter what we do, we cannot live up to His glory. We will be separated from Him by our sin, no matter what. And so at some point, we have to come to a realization that I cannot do enough things to earn my salvation. And so I have to do something that is not natural for a human to do. I have to decide that I'm going to rely on someone else. I'm going to have to decide that I'm going to rely on one who lived this life perfectly, who died for my sins, who rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is now sitting at the right hand of God. I have to decide I'm going to follow Him, that I'm going to put the weight of my life on Him. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of that relationship, to say I choose Him instead of myself. I follow Him. I put faith in Him. And the second thing that I have there in the blanks, beyond faith in Him, is to follow His words. Jesus had said, He had said back in verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Three times in John 14, when he was with his disciples, he said, "If you love me, you will do what? You'll keep my commandments." 1 John, written by the same apostle, said several times that to truly know Him means to know the Father, to know the Son, is to keep His word. Now, why do we keep His word? We don't do it to try to earn our way to heaven, because if we come to the realization that we can't do it ourselves, then that means no matter how much we do, we can't earn it. Our faith is not in our ability to keep His word, but our love for Him because of what He has done for us motivates us to want to do His work, to want to follow Him, to want to live out our faith. And Jesus says, if your life shows that you are following me, then you're going to have eternal life. Not because you earned it, but because I paved the way. And you have to choose to follow His words. Faith in Him and following His words.
That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about.
We have the opportunity to choose to follow a risen Savior who's sitting at the right hand of God. Or, more natural to us, to follow ourselves, thinking that we can do it ourselves, which is something I've told you over and over again. I fight every day. I fight the temptation to say, you know what, today, Tim, you got this. You got this. But I have to realize that no matter what happens, I don't have it, and I need a Savior. The Jews, they listened to this message, and they picked up rocks to kill Him. And eventually, they would get their way. They would kill Him. Because He gave His life for me, for you, for us. And that choice is still the same choice today. We can choose to follow Him, or we can continue to follow ourselves. And if you're here this morning and you've never made the choice to follow Jesus, then I encourage you to take those first steps of faith, saying, you know what? I want Him to be my master. I don't want to be my own master anymore. I want Him to be my master. And I want to follow Him. I want to do what He's asked me to do. Those beginning steps of faith include being baptized, where you are participating in His death, burial, and resurrection, coming out of that water ready to live a life serving Him. If you've never made that commitment, I encourage you to do that today. If there's anything else we can do for you, I'll give you a summary slide here at the end in case you missed one of the blanks. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.